I have a friend who was counseling a guy who is struggling with anxiety and anger issues. And he was trying to get to the bottom of it because he was a pretty nice, calm-mannered gentleman. And he couldn't figure out what the center of it was. And the man didn't know why he was getting upset so easily. And one sort of common thread is recently he'd been listening to a lot more talk radio, and with all the political conversation going on, it just seemed to get in him and get on his nerves, and he had to stop listening to that, and he started feeling better and started being able to control himself more. I'm not saying don't listen to talk radio, but certainly when we look at it, especially today, you can imagine conversations going about like this. Maybe if I get this on, there we go. Somebody says, I'm going to speak my mind about something I passionately believe, sort of one side of the conversation. And then somebody responds something like, if I get this to work every time, and I'm going to take what you say and assume you're ignorant and hateful and you want to be that way. Does that seem to sum up what so many conversations might look like today? And I put it this way because some of you might be saying, yeah, that's what everybody does to me and what I think. But if we're not careful, we can be doing that to other people. And we can say, well, just because they don't believe something that I believe, they must want to be wrong. They must want to be that way. Now, my understanding is there are extremes everywhere, but it seems like most people want to be right. Most people are trying to be right. And they might believe the things that they believe because they're misdirected or misguided in some way. And I bring this up just to draw to our attention that we don't really communicate correctly all the time, do we? We live in an age where communication is getting better and worse at the same time. And now, not all of you might experience this, but there's a new thing out, and I say new, last several years. But it's called a meme, and what a meme is just literally a short bit of information, but as it's used today, it's a picture that has a caption on it. And so often today, people make so-called arguments or political points or even religious points with a picture with a caption, and that's hardly a way to communicate anything really effectively. And sometimes you hear something that someone does, and maybe you've just said, why do they believe that? How could somebody be so, and you might say things that aren't very nice, but how could somebody be so whatever to believe something like that? And maybe you want to shout at them. Maybe you want to get them to understand in some way. Well, what is it that we're to do? As we look at Scripture and we look at the reading that was just read, we're told to let our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how we ought to answer each one. Now, how do we do that? What's it mean? Well, what it means simply is not that we try to live in such a way and say things in such a way that everybody likes us. In fact, whenever you look at Luke 6:26, that's a tongue twister. Try to say look at Luke 10 times real fast. 6:26, Jesus makes that point. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So if everybody likes you, and everybody likes the things that you're saying, you might be doing what we call speaking out of both sides of your mouth, saying things that are acceptable to this group and things that are acceptable to that group. That's not what it means to have your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. And I know that because Jesus isn't going to contradict what the Holy Spirit through Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 4. Now, Proverbs 29:5 is where we read, and it tells us not to flatter our neighbor lest we spread a net under their feet. Well, what's that mean? Sometimes if we're saying good things to people that we don't mean, we're actually just trying to get something out of it. We might even be laying a trap for them. You might say, well, I'm not really going to lay a trap for anybody. Well, aren't you laying a trap for someone if there's truth that they need to hear, but instead you flatter them? Aren't you putting a snare under their feet and you're going to cause them to fall someday? Because you basically lied to them. So this is not what having your speech always be with grace seasoned with salt means. It also does not mean compromising the truth. Whenever you look at Matthew 21, 43 through 45, Jesus is quoting Psalm 118, and he gives this message about how he is the stumbling stone, the cornerstone that the chief builders were going to fall over. Now, some people would trip over it and break, and on others it would fall and grind them into pieces. He says, it's them that he's talking to. It's the Pharisees that he's talking about. He doesn't, as we call it, sugarcoat it. Jesus was the most loving person ever to have lived. And he had the most perfect speech of anyone ever to have lived. So he had speech always with grace seasoned with salt. It doesn't mean that he compromised the truth. He was very direct in many instances. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul tells Timothy that he charges him, actually. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, there's quite a charge. What's the charge? Before God himself. To preach the word, be ready or instant, in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. He doesn't say things in such a way where everybody likes you. Don't upset somebody. If the truth is going to upset them, don't tell them. He says, preach the word in season and out of season. A good working explanation of that I like is when people want to hear it and when they don't. Because reproof, rebuke, being corrected about something isn't always pleasant. And so something just being nice to hear isn't what it means. So what does it mean as we look at it? I'm going to simply say that it means we help. We do not hinder the proclamation of the gospel. That's what it means. And you say, well, hold on, what's it mean? Grace seasoned with salt. Grace, we're familiar with, it's what's extended to us from God, and people say it's unmerited favor. You know, the Bible actually made that word better than what it is. The Bible made it better because the way the first century people used it before the scriptures came along is they said, well, grace is what I give to someone because I like them a lot. They're close to me. They're family. They do good things for me. And so when I do something good to them, I'm giving them grace. That's far from what it means as the Bible elevates it. Because God's extended our grace toward us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace. That's where we get the unmerited part. We don't deserve for God to do anything good to us or anything good for us. But he treats us like we've done great things for him, and he really likes us a lot. He loves us, but it's not because of anything that we've given. Now, taking that idea, I explained it all that way because it's saying the way we should treat others and how we talk is even if they've not done anything to give us warm feelings about them, even if they've not done anything to make us say, I owe them, we should act like it. We should say, I need to talk to people in such a way as like I'm giving them a gift because of how great they are. Because you know what? Every one of us is created in the image of God. And that makes every one of us unique and invaluable because of the soul that's inside of us. And we need to treat people with that grace, and that needs to be in our speaking. Seasoned with salt. How do you season your speech with salt? What do? How do you speak that way? This means to make it savory. It's not a word we use all the time, but whenever you think of a meal as savory, what's it mean? I mean, that's easy to eat. I could just eat and eat that. Actually, maybe it's too easy to eat. Maybe you could eat it until you're sick. But you want to hear it. Now, the gospel isn't always something that people want to hear. What our job then is to make sure we're not presenting it in the way to make it less appealing than it would be. But we're presenting it in a way where we're treating people out of love and kindness and respect, and we're presenting it in a way that makes it as acceptable as possible. We help, and we do not hinder the presentation of the gospel. So what do we do to grow in that? Well, first of all, we need to learn to lean. And as we look back at Colossians and what's going on here, he says we need to continue earnestly in prayer. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says, He says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. We talked about vigilance. Now that's the idea of continuing in it regularly, daily, all the time. Now why is that so important? Because the fact of the matter is, you're not actually prepared without prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, he's talking about the whole armor of God. And while you're putting on the whole armor of God, he's very clear to say at the end of that section, verse 18, you need to be, this is going on at the same time, you need to be praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance. There's a word that's a lot like vigilance, isn't it? And supplication for all the saints. And he adds this, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Notice Paul says, you need this breastplate, you need this helmet, you need this sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. You need this belt of truth, and you need this shield, you need these shoes. But we could have all the knowledge of Scripture in our heads, and if we don't oil our armor with prayer, we're not really ready to go. He says we need to be praying always, and he says, and praying for me so that I know what I ought to speak. Whenever we look at Colossians chapter 4 again, you go back and Paul says in this prayer, very similar to what he said in Ephesians, we're praying that I, Paul, may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And look at verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Do you notice any similarity in those verses? He says, pray for me so I know how I ought to talk. And you need to let your speech be this way so you know how you ought to talk. Same word, ought there. And we might miss the meaning of it. But when you're telling someone, this is what you ought to do, what are you saying? You're saying this is the best thing, or this is the right thing to do. It has an even stronger force than that. This means this is what is necessary to do. He says, pray for me so that I can say what it is necessary, what I must say. And he says, you, me, we make sure that our speech is with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how it is necessary, it's essential for us to answer each one. Now, if Paul, who is Paul? A Spirit-led apostle doing prayers, miraculous signs, unlike which many had ever seen. People were being healed just by the cloth that he might carry around. That's where we got our prayer cloth idea from. Nobody's ever done that since that ended. Paul, led by the Holy Spirit to speak and write and preach and prophesy, Paul said, pray for me so I know how to say the right thing. Now, how often do I lean on God in prayer before I go and say something that's important to say? If Paul needed prayer to say the right thing, certainly I need prayer to say the right thing. And so a good place to start before we talk to anyone else is to talk to God. What about that? We lean on Him. Not only do we lean on God, but we must listen. I was on call at a hospital one time, and I was called in, and the only information I was given was cardiac arrest. And I had no idea who I was going to, who was there, what the result of that is. Cardiac arrest means the heart stopped, but that doesn't pass that. I don't know what it meant. And I could have messed that up in so many ways. What I ended up doing is I went in to the waiting room where the family was. I didn't know who the lady was who was there. I didn't know who the kid was who was there. I didn't know wife, daughter, mother, son, what. And I didn't know if the spouse was alive or if it was a spouse. And so I just sat and I listened for hours. I could have messed it up immediately guessing that this woman was the daughter, because you hear cardiac arrest and you think somebody older. It was the wife. The boy was the son. And the man didn't make it. I could have messed it up by saying, well, how's he doing, right? Have you ever said something and said, boy, I wish I didn't say that? If you haven't, then I'll give you a golden star. We'll talk after services. But the point is, how often would we have been a lot better off just being quiet for a little longer? And as we look at Colossians, it says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Now, how do I know how I'm supposed to talk if I'm not first listening? Right? Don't we talk a whole lot, or we have something we want to say, and we might not change it based on what's going on? So as we look at Scripture, what we find is we need to, James chapter 1, verse 19, we need to be swift to hear. That's the opposite of what we might do. Slow to speak and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not make or does not produce the righteousness of God. We need to be fast at hearing people. How do you hear real fast? It means you're listening right now, and you're listening all the time, and that's the first thing we do, so that we know how we... He doesn't say, don't answer. That's a big thing that we're hearing recently, especially. You know, listen and don't say anything. You're not allowed to say anything. Well, that's not communication either. He's saying we listen quickly, and we are slow to speak, and especially we're slow to wrath in the way that we respond. And what does this do about wisdom, walking in like wise? Well, I heard this, a similar quote attributed to Abraham Lincoln, but Proverbs chapter 17 came first. In Proverbs chapter 17, he ends saying, verse 27, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. I'm not perfect at that, but I have used not saying anything as a way that's happened to work out where people said, wow, Van really knows what he's doing. And if you've ever helped somebody by listening to them, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Counselors do it a lot. You sit, and the person talks, and they ask you questions, and you don't answer the questions. You just let them talk. And I've had people answer all their own questions and then go away and say, wow, Van, thank you so much. That was so helpful. You know what? I'm not that smart. I didn't answer their questions the right way all the time. I just remained quiet. And they thought that I was smarter than I was. That's sort of what the Proverbs writer is saying here. And if we speak without first listening, we look foolish because we don't know how it is, and we don't know what it is we ought to say. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11, he says that the fool vents his frustration, but the wise hold it back. And so as soon as we see something that needs to be dealt with, I'm not saying don't deal with things that need to be dealt with, but as soon as we see something that needs to be dealt with, that needs to be responded to, we need to say something, why don't we lean on God by talking to Him first? Why don't we make sure we know what's going on because we're listening before we respond so we don't do something that's foolishness? And then finally, after we're along with leaning on God and listening, we need to be living it. Because the fact of the matter is, you will never grow in talking how you're supposed to if you're not living how you should. By the way, this is one of my first times using this. I need to use different colors. Sorry, these are really, really bad colors. So we live. In Colossians, he says, redeeming the time. In Ephesians, that redeeming the time section, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, he says we need to walk circumspectly, that's looking all around, as wise and not as fools, redeeming the time for the days are evil. Getting the time back. You can't really get time back, but what can you do? You can use it better. And that's what he's saying here. By the way that we speak, we're using our time better than when we did in the past. All of us have not spoken well at some point in the past. And I don't mean using good grammar, or speaking loudly. I mean, we've spoken in ways that aren't befitting of somebody who's following Christ. And even if that was yesterday or 10 years ago, we can do better and we can redeem the time by living the way we should. Because the fact is, we should ask, what's in my heart? In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said, a good man from the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man from the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, what's that mean for us today? That means if you don't have good things inside of you, you're not going to get good things out. If you're not trying to have people in your heart in a graceful, gracious way, you see, it has to be a purpose that you have. You have it in your heart. I want to speak to people the right way. And then you think about it. You say, well, in a situation where somebody upsets me, or if they say something that's the opposite of what I believe to be true or accurate, how do I respond? What am I going to do first? Hopefully, one thing you might say is, well, I need to pray, lean on God first. And then I need to really listen to what it is that they're saying, where they're coming from, before I respond. You do that, and what you're doing is you have in your heart more of what you need to do in order to respond correctly. Because it's in there. You've already prepared some. If you aren't preparing to talk to people better, what makes you think you'll say the right thing when the time comes? It needs to be in your heart. And we can only take out what we put in. There are two interesting words here in Colossians and in 1 Peter that in English are the same word, but they're not in the original language. In Colossians, he says, let your speech be with grace, always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought, how it's necessary to answer each one. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we're familiar with this verse if you had the Christian Evidences class. And the middle of it says, that be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you, or an answer. Both of these verses are talking about an answer. Now, the answer in 1 Peter says this answer is you're giving it to somebody out of logic. You're saying, here is the evidence, and I put it together, and I can give you an answer. Now, that's not to be separated from the answer that's talked about in Colossians, where he's saying, I'm going to answer you out of justice. Didn't we talk in class about how the Pharisees had forgotten justice and love? When we respond to someone, we give them an answer out of what is right. Not how I want to answer them, and I'm just going to let them have it. But we say, I'm going to look at God's Word, having gone to Him in prayer, drawing from His Word, because I should have Scripture in my heart, and I'm going to draw from that. I'm going to give them an answer. And how important is it that we have that in our life? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he starts that by saying, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. We have to have good things, specifically God in our heart, in our mind, and our focus of why it is we're doing the things we're doing, and how we deal with the people that are around us. And when we're going with that motivation, that's in our heart, and we are determined that we're going to talk to God before we talk to others in a way that wouldn't be fitting, that we're going to lean on Him for His wisdom, that we're going to listen to those around us so we know how we ought to answer, and we have Scripture in our hearts so we can answer people the way that's fitting, then we are growing and letting our speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. We bring glory to Him, because if you're a member of the Lord's church, you want to bring other people to Christ through your example in part, through your words. It's a necessity to talk to them, but you want to draw them to Him through teaching them the truth in love. So we need to always let our speech be with grace, seasoned with salt. How are we doing at that? Now, that's something we can all get better at. Let's work together on that. And if you are struggling with, well, how do I handle this situation? What might I say here? Talk to someone about it. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you here today. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, why not? Maybe you don't agree with some of the things that you've heard taught. One of the best things we can do is we can talk about it. You talk, I'll listen, and I'd be happy to give any answer I can from Scripture, because I'm not interested in proving myself right. I want to be right with what God says. So by all means, if you have any questions, if you want to learn more about what it is to be saved, how someone becomes a member of the Lord's church, just ask. But if you're willing to put on Christ in baptism, having believed in Him, and being willing to confess your sin, confess Him before men and repent of your sins, you can come forward right now and let your need be known. We'd be happy to baptize you into the Lord's church as we stand and sing the invitation song.